So we're going to work on some slides here for a second, but thank you so much for joining with us. Some of you walked in and you thought, did I walk in the wrong place? It's so different and so amazing at the same time. Wouldn't you agree? Yes. Amen. Just so fantastic. So I want to take you back a few years for me. For me, I remember it like it was yesterday, even though I was 14, a long time. It was like 2 days ago. Yeah, totally. It was just, man, you are my hero. That's why we have you on the front row. So for me, I was 14 years old, and you know, it's something that people sometimes say. They'll say they remember it like it was yesterday, but I don't know any other way to tell you that I can feel the moment and I can see it. It was the time span between Christmas and New Year's. And it was bitter, bitter, bitter cold. And five of us, my mom, my dad, and me and my two younger sisters, we all piled into a Dodge sedan. And we pulled up in front of a storefront a couple hundred miles away from anything that had ever been home to me. Storefronts, being generous, it probably was like a couple hundred square feet. They could fit 25 folding chairs in this little building, tops. And, you know, if there's any casual observer, if any human being would have been there, and the truth is that there's nobody there. But if anybody would have been there, they would have thought that this was the most insignificant moment ever. But it wasn't. It was a stretch. And it was a stretch that changed everything. The reality was that the man driving that sedan, my father, ran away from home when he was 16 years old, found his way into a local grocery store. They let him clean up in the back of the grocery store, and while they're cleaning up, they thought, well, we'll give you a job, and he started working in the meat cutting department, and he would do that for the next 25 years of his life. That's all he would know, and that's what he was until his mid-40s. There was a tragic accident, and in that tragic moment, God used it to awaken him to the stretch of God. And this 25-year meat cutter decided that he wanted to stretch. And so that bitter, cold Sunday morning, a meat cutter stepped out of a car and a pastor walked in and everything changed. Fast forward 4 or 5 years, I'm a freshman in college and I'm in my dorm room. And there's a knock at the door, and I go to the door, and I open it up, and there's a stranger standing there, a young lady that I didn't recognize. Not only did I not recognize her, she didn't fit in. She didn't look like she belonged at all, and she confirmed it when she began to talk. She had a deep southern drawl. She's from way down south, some hill country part of the world, 1,500 miles from home. She had stretched. And not only did she have a drawl, the moment she began talking, her face turned beet red. And then she started laughing nervously, and she almost couldn't get out what she was trying to say, which was simply this: I came to start a Bible study. Would you come? Now, honestly, if any other human being would have been standing there on that day, and honestly, even myself at that very moment, you looked at this moment and you think, this is weird and insignificant, but heaven saw something different. Somebody stretched, and the world changed. The dictionary, do we have it up here now? The dictionary tells us a little about stretch. I want you to see this. One definition says, stretch is the act of extending or drawing out beyond ordinary or normal limits. Isn't that good? Let me share with you another one I found this week. To stretch, to extend one's body or a part of one's body to its full length, typically to reach something. Let's all read that together. I think that's so good. I want us all to read this out loud together. It says, to extend one's body or a part of one's body to its full length, typically to reach something. You and I are here today because of the stretch. Every one of us are here today because of the stretch. And I don't know if you can imagine what the world would be like without the stretch, without ordinary people in ordinary places making a decision to extend themselves beyond the normal, to extend themselves beyond their normal reach to try to reach something else, you and I wouldn't be here without the stretch. I think of a young man who was a shoe repairman in England. He was so captivated by the stretch of God that over his shoe repair table, he placed a map of the world, and while he's fixing dirty, smelly shoes, he began praying for the world. And then he'd buy a ticket to India, and he'd become the father of what we call modern missions, William Carey. Where would we be today if not for ordinary men and ordinary women in ordinary places who made a decision to stretch like a 37-year-old woman who's so captivated by the stretch of God, how God reached across the space between heaven and earth, and he came. She was so captivated by that that as she began looking at the world around her and she saw the world's poorest of the poor, her heart was captivated and she said, "I must go live among them." And that 37-year-old woman, so captivated by the stretch of God, became a woman known as Mother Teresa. Where would our world be today without ordinary men and ordinary women in ordinary places who stretch? I think of a young woman who was riding on a bus and stretched one day and made a decision not to get up. At that same time, a 25-year-old man, heard a call to go pastor a church called Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. And when he heard her story, he decided that to use the basement of that church to launch a simple boycott of buses in Montgomery. Where would our world be today if not for the ordinary men and ordinary women in ordinary places who made a decision to stretch because the work and movement of God made a difference in the world? This month, we're going to stretch. This month in Discovery, it's our turn to stretch. We're this generation's ordinary men and ordinary women in ordinary places. And we're this generation's opportunity to bring the stretch of God to our world. So we're going to talk all month long on how God has called us as his people to be a part of the stretch. And today what I want to do is I want to take you to one of the very first beautiful pictures in the Gospel of Mark, very first picture of a stretch. And I hope that it will help you know some first steps that you can take to be a part of God's stretch, not just in our world, but in your ordinary place, okay? I'd like you to open up the book of Mark to the very first page, Mark chapter 1. And read along with me. It says, as soon as they left, this is starting in verse 29, it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her, and so he went to her, and he took her hand, and he helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. All right, now we just read it, and you might have even missed it still. In fact, honestly, somebody this week asked me, they said, John, what are you talking about? And I began to tell the story, and they're like, huh? I don't remember that story. I don't remember that significant moment. We read it and you might have missed it. In this moment, there's a stretch that changed everything. Let me take you back in the story for a moment. Here's how this goes, is that we have Jesus, James, John, Andrew, and Simon, and somehow along the way, Simon says, why don't we come to my place? And I don't know if you've ever been around a group of guys, they're usually obnoxious and loud. Anybody say amen? Not a soul. Anybody been around a group of guys? You get a group of guys together and they're obnoxious and loud. Anybody say amen? Amen. Yeah, amen. It doesn't matter if they're hanging out with Jesus or not. They're obnoxious and loud. They're making funny, body sounds and they're laughing, right? And so they're walking over to Simon's house and Simon's like, this is going to be great. I'm going to have this fantastic new teacher that I've heard some really cool rumors about. He's doing cool stuff. Come to my place and have dinner. It's going to be awesome. He opens the front door and who's at the front door to greet him? His wife. What do you got there, Simon? Some guys, honey, it's going to be great. She's like, do you not remember? Do you? He's like, oh, your mom, my mother-in-law, she's here. Yeah, I forgot she's not. Okay, can you take him anywhere else? He's like, no, I invited him here. It's embarrassing. Let me come in. We'll be quiet. Right? Yeah, and so she's like, okay. But the whole time she's looking at him. This the whole time she's like, okay, I'm going to go put some tea on. But right here, Simon, one time, and everybody's out, right? And so they come in, they sit down, and as guys do, they're sitting around the table. Maybe they start breaking some bread. I don't know what they're doing. Maybe some eating some chips and guacamole, whatever it is. And they're having this fantastic time. And every once in a while, somebody tells a joke, and they get a little bit louder. And then Simon's wife just sticks her head around the corner. He's always like, shh. Now, I feel for the house because Mark says that she had a fever, and I'm not sure exactly what the fever meant. I've struggled most of my life with migraines, and if you've struggled with migraines, you know how this goes, is that if I got a migraine coming on, I go down. But the thing is, it's not just me that goes down. The whole, anybody? The whole house goes down. And so literally we've had times in my house where we've had people supposed to come over, small groups come into my house. I mean, significant cool things going to happen. My wife's like, it's off. The whole house is down because John is out, knocked out. So this whole house is just completely shut down. Eventually during the course of the night, Jesus says, hey, what's going on? I keep seeing your wife. And Simon's like, well, my mother-in-law, she's got this fever, and she's down just in the other room. And so Jesus pushes the chair back. He gets up, and he walks into the other room, and he walks into the room where the mother-in-law is. And he reaches out his hand, and he lifts her up, Mark says, by the hand, and she's healed. Now, that's a cool miracle. But the coolest miracle is yet to come. Because you see, a lot of us have these moments with Jesus where he does something in us, and we sit and we bask in it, right? We're like, that was so good for me. Like, can I get another? Like, I have an ache in my hip. Could you touch my hip? You know, I got an ache in my ankle. My bank account is kind of empty. I got a bunch of things I could have you fix, and it all becomes about us, but a miracle takes place. One ordinary woman. I mean, so ordinary that Mark doesn't even record her name. She stretches. Mark simply says that she gets up and she waits on them. She gets up and within her sphere of influence, she begins to serve to the greatest of her capacity. And that which God has given her at this moment in this season of life, she serves. And then Mark says in verse 32, and the whole city came. That house that was so kind of choked, so kind of throttled back, becomes the base of Jesus' first significant citywide campaign in his entire ministry. It becomes a generation-shaping moment for the people in that town because one ordinary woman stretched. She became ground zero of a huge movement in that city that shaped the lives of many, many, many people. Now, you and I live in a world today with really, really big problems. Anyone want to say amen? I mean, there are times we're tempted to think our problems are bigger than back then. I don't know that they are, but they feel big. Some of us are in some circumstances and situations in our own home life that feels really, really, really big. It's kind of throttling everything back. I mean, we're in an election cycle and we're reminded every day about big, enormous problems. And I appreciate the people that are reminding us and encouraging us to go and vote. In fact, I want to encourage you today to vote. It's an incredible stewardship and responsibility that you have. But unfortunately, there's another thing that happens when we get so overwhelmed with all the big problems in the world that we all throttle back. Amen? It just feels so big and too big for an ordinary person like me. But I want to remind you this morning that you and I today are not sitting in these chairs and in this church because of superheroes in our past. We're not sitting in this nation and this time in history because of superheroes in our past. You and I stand here today, or sit here today, on the legacy of only ordinary men and ordinary women who stretched in ordinary places, and God did amazing things. I learn a lot from this lady, and I just want to share with you some things that I think we can do. I call this the everyday stretch. If you're taking some notes, I encourage everybody to take notes every Sunday morning. It's not because I'm profound, it's because the stuff that we're reading is life-changing. So I want to encourage you to take notes. I call this the everyday stretch. What can an ordinary person like you or like me do every day? And three things. The first one is that we have to have an encounter with joy himself. Okay, write that down. I think that's up here. We have to have an experience with joy. This whole, ground zero of this huge movement in this city, this life-changing moment for all these people, started in a bedroom. It started in this quiet place of hurt and frustration and unknown, where one woman allowed the touch of Jesus to happen in her life, and it changed everything. If you and I want to be a part of what God's doing in our home life, in a marriage, among our kids, in a school, in a city, it starts with us having an personal encounter with Jesus that is real. The book of Nehemiah says this. It says, do we have it? Can we put it up here? I'll go down to the last part of verse 10. It says, "Do not grieve for the." You guys, read that with me. It's the last line. For the, what's the word? For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Say that again with me. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah says the strength of your life and mine isn't our, watch this, anger. Are there things in this world to be angry about? Absolutely, there's things in this world to be angry about. I mean, the truth is that sin and pain and lack of judgment and people misusing their power, et cetera, that should anger you and me. But look what James says. This is something important from the book of James. James says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, James doesn't say you shouldn't be angry. He just says, direct your anger very carefully. I'll give you some kind of insight. When you're angry at the broken things in the world and in your own world, it should redirect you back to God. The anger that you have inside because you see injustice and sin and brokenness, it should cause you to go right back to God and bring that anger to God. God, what's going on? In fact, last week we took some time to pray, because just a little over 10 days ago, we as a country just watched several horrific things just unfold that week. And so we talked about it. We said the first thing that we need to do is pray. Bring this to God. Because our anger won't solve the problem. You bring your anger back to your house and your home and your kids, what's going to happen? I'm not going to fix anything. And the people in your world and my world, they don't need to see anger in your eyes. They need to see hope in our eyes. The thing that's going to change circumstances in our families and in our neighborhoods and our cities is not anger. I mean, anger, everybody's got anger. Not everybody has hope. And where do you get that hope? 1 John says that we love because he first loved us. Your kids need to see something different in your eyes. And they're going to see it because you're close to Jesus. Because you've experienced joy himself. And that changes everything. We mentioned Nehemiah a few moments ago. Let me just give you the backdrop of Nehemiah. That's not just like a bumper sticker that shows up in the Old Testament, like a neat saying. Nehemiah was part of a whole rebuilding in a nation that had been destroyed. His heart was broken over his nation. And so he went back actually to his nation to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so they begin rebuilding the walls, and it's going, I won't say it's going well, there's a lot of difficulty involved. And then in the middle of the book of Nehemiah, what he does is he gathers the people together and they begin to read the expectations that God had for God's people. And as he's reading it, the people begin, they begin to realize that they're in this mess because of, well, all the things that they did wrong and all the things that their parents did wrong and their parents before them did wrong, and they're frustrated and they're angry and they're grieving over all the brokenness in the world. They're overwhelmed by it, you know? And Nehemiah says, slow down. Anger's not going to solve it. He says, The joy of the Lord is our strength. This city needs to see hope and experience joy. And ground zero of a great movement in our city, and great movement in our schools, and a great movement under the roofs of our houses is one person having an encounter with joy. Let me read you a couple verses, guys. John 15:11. Jesus says, I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Do you know that Jesus really legitimately wants you to be filled with joy? Not when everything is going great, but also when everything is going crappy. He came that you would have an experience with joy himself that will sustain you and your family and your neighborhood, even the darkest of moments. In fact, in a chapter later, Jesus says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Jesus says, you can ask. Man, is the joy tank being emptied by the stuff that you're going through in your house? You don't have to say amen. Maybe you write it down quietly. The person next to you won't see it. Amen. What do you do about that? What do you do when there's mountains that need to be moved in your home? Jesus said, ask me to fill you again with joy. And I will do it. So how do we stretch? It all starts with an experience with joy himself. And so I'd ask you, are you just laboring through tough stuff right now? Are you just putting, you know, the head to the grindstone, whatever those analogies are? Are you just trying to muscle it through? Or are you getting away to the secret places with God and saying, God, would you fill me again? Because this is the only hope for my house, my home, my neighborhood, our world. Let's go on to the second thing I learned from this lady. She has this moment with joy himself. And the second one is that she owns her lane. Now, I love to use this phrase. I'd use it all the time. Okay, you guys have heard it too. You got to own your own lane, right? And usually we say that when somebody's like overstepping their lane. So it usually means dial it down a little bit, right? Well, I don't really mean that. It's not that she dialed down. She just owned what was hers to control. This was her moment and her season at this place in life. I mean, she could have been healed by Jesus and gotten up and said, this is so amazing. We need to launch a campaign. You know, I could have imagined that, you know. That was so neat. Let's get a big board out. Okay, guys, Simon, Andrew, James, John, what kind of assignments can I give each of you? And she could have made up some sort of big board and given out assignments. She could have said, you know what, I need to get some serious schooling. I don't have enough skills or gifts. And, you know, maybe I need to read a book or two. She could have done all sorts of things, but she didn't. She got up overwhelmed by the joy that she experienced from the stretch of heaven. And she said, I can serve today. And she did. And it changed absolutely everything. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, says, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you, what's the two words up there? Everybody together, not what you don't have. God is not looking for you to give what somebody else has. He's not waiting for you to become what you are not. He's not waiting for the perfect day and the perfect situation and perfect circumstances. He's just looking for an ordinary man or an ordinary woman in their ordinary place to own their full lane. This is where God placed me, and I will stretch with the abilities and the gifts and the resources that you give me today. And I pray, God, that you'd use it. And this brings me to the third one, and I'm going to go quickly here. We wait on God. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know that it's fair to say that she intentionally waited on God. And the text doesn't tell us that she was anxious for a citywide crusade, this big generation-shaping moment. I just know that that's the struggle I have. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it's enough for me to pray and to do what I can today. Does that make sense? You guys ever feel that way? Do you feel like, I get it that in some ways what I'm sharing with you is not that inspiring. Because I just said, pray, draw close to God, and do what you can today. And the reality is, I got big fish to fry, and they're not frying very fast. Amen? You know, I want to see God do some great things in my city. I want to see God to do things in my family. I want to see God do things in the friends that I have. And sometimes it's so frustrating because I can be drawing close to God and I can be kind of experiencing this encounter with God and I can be trying the best of my ability and things aren't moving fast enough. So what do I do? Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. The reality is that this generation-shaping moment in her city happened because God did it, not because she wanted it. And so it is your job and it is my job to wait on God to do what is only God's business. Changing one heart, changing one life, changing one school, changing one neighborhood, changing one city, changing one nation. This is God's business. And in the meantime, I wait. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You and I sit here today not on the legacy of superheroes. We sit here today on the legacy of ordinary men and ordinary women in ordinary places who stretched. We're so captivated by the stretch of God that they chose to extend in the hopes of reaching something. The act of extending or drawing out beyond ordinary or normal limits, to extend one's body or a part of one's body to its full length, typically to reach something. Where is God calling you to stretch today? Would you bow with me? An encounter with joy. It's really an incredible thing that you haven't left us to our own demise, to figure things out on our own. You don't sit on a throne in heaven in disgust or anger or rage. so deeply loved us that you stretched. You stretched by sending your one and only Son, Jesus, to come and not simply to teach or remind us of the distance between us and God, but to correct the distance, to bridge the distance. I'm so grateful, Jesus, you didn't just teach and you didn't just perform notable deeds, but you went to the cross and you fulfilled the consequences of all the stuff that separates me. And what's even so amazing is that not only did you do that, but then you invited me. You invited an ordinary guy in an ordinary place to be a part of the stretch. And what's so amazing is that you didn't invite just one guy, but you've invited every member of your family into the stretch. God, I pray that in this room you would raise up men and women to own the lanes that they're in. And I pray, God, that when we as your people, as your church, stretch, that there would be an anointing on your church, and that, God, we would see that we would see dramatic changes in our city and in our culture and even in our own homes. Today it starts. In Jesus we pray.